we are reading this morning is from chapter 12 in Genesis. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negrig.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, if you're not familiar with what John was talking about, he and Evelyn are heading down to spend the winter in Florida with family. And I'm really jealous. And Evelyn told me a couple weeks ago, because I like when the church prays over people. But Evelyn was like, "Don't make a big deal about it." So I'm trying, Evelyn. I'm trying not to make a big deal out of it. But you guys are pretty much a big deal around here. And so I'll just say this. Don't let them leave this building today without speaking words of blessing over them and saying prayers with them and for them. And we look forward. We will miss you greatly, but we look forward to seeing you guys in the spring. All right. Blessings on you guys. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. We'll be here when you get back. All right. Man, I just want to say, too, like, if you guys have never been to one of the prayer meetings on a Tuesday or sometimes when John is here with us on a Sunday morning at 9:15, you're missing out. I mean, not taking anything away from you, Evelyn, but man, like, John Whitmer is a man who prays, and when he prays, I've never heard anybody pray scripture like John Whitmer. When I'm in those moments of prayer with other people like that, I am being taught by John how to pray. And that is so valuable, so valuable. So thank you for that. I will miss that personally. So I look forward to your return. All right. Last week I gave out a few copies of this, and I have an extra copy this week. So does anybody want a copy of Henry's Christmas? It's written by John Pletcher, pastor of Manor Church. It is set up to be an Advent devotional, 25 short chapters. You can read it as a family, read it as yourself. Gary, all right, can somebody come grab this for Gary? Thanks, Judah. There you go. Very good. Enjoy. Blessings. All right. Well, here we are. Advent 2016. Sometimes we might want to say, how did we get here? It's like, wow, Advent already? You blink and it's here. Well, I want us to, I was thinking about Advent this year and I was thinking like, man, like, Lord, what are we going to pray about? Or, yeah, what are we going to pray about? what are we going to preach about? What are we going to dig into during Advent this year? Because sometimes familiarity can breed contempt, right? You with me? It's like, do we want to do the same old thing again? Yeah, we know about the shepherds, and we know about the inn, and not enough room, and all of that stuff. And so, and not that it's our job to have to refresh things, but I wanna try to focus on Advent this year, just as the title there depicts, Life Between the Advents. And kind of subtitle for this week will be Stepping Out in Faith. Now, the word Advent is a noun, and if you would just look it up online, this definition would be the first one that comes up. Advent itself is the arrival of a notable person, a thing, or an event. So we can use the word Advent for many things. We could talk about the advent of sliced bread. We could talk about the advent of punk rock music. You know, we could talk about the advent of all kinds of different things, the arrival of all kinds of things. And so Advent just kind of is a general word, but for us specifically as followers of Jesus Christ, Advent really is about a notable person, which also relates to a thing or an event. It's when God and His kingdom has busted into this world in the flesh of that baby born to Mary and Joseph, who is given the name Jesus, who is God in the flesh. It is the arrival of Jesus. But I want us to point out, and rightly so, we always point backward to that first Advent, but I want us to try to focus this Advent season on the reality that we are actually living right now between two Advents. We look back to the first Advent of Jesus born in the manger, God's kingdom breaking in, but we also are looking forward to a second Advent because that Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, He will come again. He won't come as a little innocent little baby. He's going to come in full glory, and we're told according to Scripture that the whole world, it's going to be a big moment and the whole world will recognize it. It's not going to be done in secret somewhere. It's going to be a global event. So what does it mean to live life between the Advents? And that's what I want us to focus on throughout this season. What are some of these characteristics for us as an in-between people? As we look back and remember, but we look forward in preparation. What are some of these characteristics? So today we're going to look at a characteristic of being bold in faith, of stepping out in faith. We're going to look at Ruth one of these weeks. We're going to look at some other biblical characters and some other characteristics as these weeks go along, both men and women. And it's my prayer that we would learn to not just know about life between the Advents, but we would learn to be a people that is embracing living a life characterized by Christ between the Advents. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the hope that we have in You. As the book of Hebrews tells us, this hope, which is rooted in Christ Jesus, is an anchor for our soul. So, Lord, we ask that during this first week of Advent that we would be reminded and our hearts and minds would be renewed with that sense of hope in Jesus. That sense of hope in You because of who You are and what You have done and what You have promised to do. It's in that hope that we just come before You this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to be looking at Abram and using Abram as a paradigm for stepping out in faith. And stepping out in faith being a characteristic of life between the Advents. But as we talk about stepping out in faith, I think it would be helpful for us to, at least on some level, define faith. What is faith? Well, I have a couple depictions as to what the world might, or how the world might try to describe faith. Is this faith for us? Can you see that? Man, this thing has been around for decades. I remember seeing that picture as a kid. It's a cat hanging there, and it says, "Hang in there." Is that faith? Is that faith? Is that merely all it is? Just a good kind of platitude like, "Hey, you got this. Hang in there. You can do it." Or is it maybe something like this? And I don't know why there's a cat theme here, but it's just a cat. I don't know if it's jumping up and down or whatever, but it just simply says, "Believe! Believe!" This might be nice hanging on a kid's bedroom wall or something, but it's really kind of devoid of any context, isn't it? I mean, it's a cat jumping up and it says, "Believe." Believe what? Believe that cats can jump? What is it? What is my belief based in? Right? Quite often our world will talk about these things, but it can be rootless, anchorless. Or maybe this one, if you can't read it, it says, "Have faith and believe in yourself." Ooh, that's a popular one these days, isn't it? Have faith and believe in yourself. And it makes me think of that Whitney Houston song from years ago. "The greatest love of all is happening to me. It's learning to love yourself. It's the greatest love of all." Right? That's why I don't sing on the praise team. They just put me on the bass with no microphone. But is that what faith is? Is faith believing in yourself? I don't know about you, but I've been there before, and even that can turn up empty. If I'm struggling with who I am, if I don't know who I am, what am I believing in myself about? Right? Or how about this? You guys know who that is? Anyone remember? Stuart Smalley, Saturday Night Live skit. And this was a recurring skit on Saturday Night Live years ago, and he was kind of a self-help guru. Stuart Smalley was the character's name, and he'd always look in the mirror, and he would say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." And he would always bring in, like, these characters. I remember he had Michael Jordan on one time, and he was trying to, like, do the self-help stuff with Michael Jordan, and he was saying, having Michael Jordan say things like, "I don't need to put the ball through the hoop. You know, like, I don't need to, you know, be a star," or whatever. He kept going on and on and on, and Michael Jordan was barely able to contain his laughter. So I share that to, is that what belief is? Rooted in myself? That self-talk? Like that? What is faith? Is that what faith is? Thankfully, the scriptures give us a good definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is not just some rootless thing. It's not just a call to just mere believism. Believe! Believe! Like that cat, right? It's rooted in something. Faith is an anchor for our soul. And the author tells us faith is actually confidence in what we hope for. What do we hope for? Well, we hope that we know that Jesus came, and our hope is rooted in that same Jesus who will come again. And when He comes again, not only are we're not just going to be disembodied spirits living out in the clouds somewhere, but the world is going to be fully restored and remade new. You and I are going to receive new resurrected bodies that are going to be unaffected by sin. We are going to live lives here on this restored earth, and God is going to come down and dwell on this earth with us, and we will be in face-to-face relationship with Him like Adam and Eve experienced way back in Genesis 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden before the fall. That's where we were. That's where we're going. That is what our hope is in. If our hope is in something else, our hope is in something less than what God has intended it to be. And that is what we can be confident in. That no matter what I'm seeing and experiencing right now, yes, God's kingdom has broken into this world, but it's not yet fully restored. It's in process of restoration. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the earth is experiencing birth pains as it awaits its own rebirth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is our confidence. And we might not see it now, but we can have assurance of it right now. Remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas at the end of John's Gospel? He said, "Blessed are you because you have seen, but blessed are those who will believe even though they have not seen." Even though we haven't seen Jesus face to face like the apostles did, we have assurance in Jesus. We have confidence in faith that is rooted in the hope that we have in Jesus. So what does this have to do with Abram, who we later know as Abraham? In this account, this is where in chapter 11 of Genesis, it's where we have humanity trying to make a name for themselves and a reputation for themselves, and they build the Tower of Babel, and God breaks it down and scatters the people, and that's where we get the different languages and the language barriers, because God doesn't want humanity to essentially attempt to be God, right? And then at the end of that, there's just kind of some narrative mentions of a particular family, and it ends up that it's Abram's family. And then in chapter 12, we find this is Abram. This is the first recorded encounter that we have between Yahweh and Abram. And what we learn from this encounter initially is that faith, stepping out in faith moves us from something. Faith moves us from. Look at the beginning there, the first part of chapter, or verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go," or maybe your translation might say, "Leave, go from your country, from your people, and from your father's household." So right there you can see this is a call to go from the land, from the family, and actually it also involves a call away from any local or territorial deity. So for Abram to hear these words, now Abram would have been the oldest son in his father's family, which meant that he would have received the blessing of the inheritance from his father. So what God is calling him away from is that very inheritance associated with these things that you see on the screen, the land, his family, and any local territorial deities. And he's calling him away from this. So for us, we would do well to understand that faith definitely calls us from something. And we even see this in the New Testament. One of my favorite chapters is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul writes in chapter 1 to He writes in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Your faith has become a model throughout that whole region in which you live." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He says, "Your faith, it has rang out everywhere. Everyone knows about your faith in God. Everyone knows that you once worshipped idols, but now because of your faith in God, God, you have left those things, you have walked away from those things, and you have fully embraced a living relationship with the one true God. So even there, Paul is pointing us in that direction, that faith in Christ pulls us up out of something, but it brings us to something. And that's what we find happening with Abraham here. And for Abraham, or Abram at this time, faith moves him from something to something. And it gives him, God gives him the promise of a new land. I want you to leave that land where you are, and I want you to come to this new land, he says, to a land I will show you. He doesn't tell him where it is yet, but he says, I'm going to show you this land, and I'm going to give you this land. So go from this land, and go to this land that I will show you. Secondly, it involves a new family. Move away from your current family, and I'm going to give you a new family. Look at verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a promise, and he gives this promise to Abraham at other points throughout his life. God reminds him of this, about his new family, about how all the world is going to be able to trace itself back to Abram and his seed, which in Galatians, Paul tells us the seed ultimately is Jesus Christ. But all nations will be blessed through you. And then verses 7 and 8. Point number 3 there. It's a call away from any local territorial deity, because deities in that day and age, there were, like, cities had their local deities, and even nations had their local deities, and even other regions and trade guilds would have their own deities that they would worship. And so if you were part of a guild, you were attached to that deity. We read about in Acts 19, for example, the silversmith, I can't remember his name right now, Demetrius, the silversmith, he made idols of Demetrius, Diana, Artemis. And so the silversmith guild in Ephesus was attached to Artemis, the goddess Artemis, just as an example. But God is saying to Abram, I want you to come away from that, because that's emptiness. There's no hope there. And I want you to embrace a relationship with me, the one true God. And stepping out in faith is a lived demonstration of us embracing this relationship with the one true God. Look at what he says here, and as we get a small glimpse into his journey. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai, and that's the correct pronunciation of that, as John mentioned, Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, the fact that it mentions twice in two different places, he built an altar to the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that he sacrificed, put a sacrifice on those altars or anything like that. But nonetheless, he built these altars in these different places and he called upon the name of the Lord. He dedicated them to the Lord. So in the least, the point that he made these altars indicates that he is entering into a worship relationship with Yahweh. He is making that heart connection with Yahweh. He is putting his faith in that relationship with Yahweh. His heart now belongs to Yahweh. And he is worshiping the Lord as is depicted through the building of these altars. Now, what does all this mean for us? I think there's three things we can take away from this. Three things we could take away from this that help point us to what stepping out in faith looks like as we live life between the Advents. Stepping out in faith, it involves revelation. It involves revelation. And here's what I mean by that. God reveals Himself in covenant relationship with His people. Just as He enters into covenant relationship with Abram here, God wants to enter into covenant relationship with us. And in that covenant relationship, He will guide us. He will speak to us. He will reveal Himself to us. Part of the reality for us is that we can't have salvation apart from revelation. Or to use our language of knowing, growing, and going, we can't grow in the image of Christ. We can't grow in holiness unless we first encounter God and know something about Him. We can't grow into something we have no idea what we're growing into. So that revelation piece is important. And God reveals Himself to Abram here, and He doesn't say things like we might normally would depict as revelation, but He says, I'm calling you from this, and I will show you. So from that alone, God is pointing to Abraham. He says, hey, I want you to trust me. I am trustworthy. I am going to provide for you. And Abraham puts his faith in that revelation of God. Revelation before salvation. Knowing before growing. Revelation is important. Friends, God is still speaking. God wants to be known. Revelation, and don't necessarily think book of Revelation, but revelation in the sense of making Himself known. God wants to reveal Himself to you. God does not want to... The God of Scripture does not operate in secret ways. If somebody ever comes to you and says, I have a secret about God, let that be a red flag to you. Because the God we worship is a God that when He does His miracles, more often than not, He does it in front of large numbers of people because they reveal something about His character and about His heart. Because God is a God who wants to be known. He doesn't make it hard for us to find Him. God desires to be in relationship with us, to be in communication with us. Perhaps a question for us would be, are our ears attentive to what He's saying? Because He speaks in all kinds of ways. He could speak through a preacher. He could speak through His printed word on the page. He could speak through prayer. He could speak through a donkey's mouth. The question is, are we listening? Secondly, stepping out in faith involves embrace. It involves embrace. And I love what Old Testament scholar John Walton says here. He says this, what Abraham, missionaries, and all disciples of Christ have in common is that they all leave something behind to embrace the claims of God on their lives. They all leave something behind in order to embrace the claims of God on their lives. I was thinking about this week and my heart was kind of breaking in some ways. Because I was just wondering, like, man, like how many believers have not fully embrace the claims of God on their lives because we're too busy being tight-fisted about things that we think are important, but they're really actually draining us. For Abraham, or Abram at this point, for him to embrace the claim of God, the blessing of God, the promise of God, the relationship of God in his life, he had to let go. He had to let go of where he grew up. He had to let go of his own biological family. He had to let go of any association with any other deities that he may have had in that moment. And until he did that, he could not fully embrace the promise of God in his life. Is there something that you're holding on to right now that God may have asked you a long time ago to let go of? In order that you could fully embrace what he has for you? I remember in 14 years ago or so, when Stacy and I were received a call to move 185 miles, 3.5 hours northeast of here. And my family was like, and her family were like, what? You're going to leave us? Can't you serve in a church down here somewhere? And it was hard. And it was a process. But for us to embrace what God had in store for us there, we had to let go down here. We had to let go. That meant, I'm not going to give you details, but that meant certain relationships we had to let go. Even little trivial type things. I used to kayak all the time. I used to whitewater kayak all the time. And I'd kayak with this guy, Matt Sams. He actually lives down in Conestoga. And Matt and I were pretty good. When I took that position up there, that call up there, that meant my kayaking went to the wayside. And I got to watch Matt rise up through the ranks. And now he's a professional sponsored whitewater kayaker. And there was part of me going like, that could be me. But I had to let that go. I had to let that go. It seems trivial, right? But it was still something I had to let go in order to embrace what God had on my life. And I can say, Stacy and I, she'll say the same thing. Looking back on that 10 years up north, that was one of the most formative and transformative times, not only for our ministry, but for our marriage. Our marriage, we don't believe our marriage would be as strong as it is today if we weren't forced to be away from family, where we would have to rely on each other and new networks of relationships aside from biological family. That was one of the best things for us. And at the risk of sounding the opposite of humble, I think we're better people because of that. Thanks. But again, this is huge. Don't miss this. If you want to embrace what God has for you, you can't be holding on tight-fisted to everything else in our lives. We've got to be willing to say, okay, God, this is hard, but I'm letting go for you. I'm letting go for you. Because I believe, I trust, I have faith that what you have for me is better than what I can plan for myself. And then the third point, blessing. Blessing. Again, I want to quote from John Walton here. He says, "We were not designed to be cisterns, but aqueducts." If you don't know what a cistern is, it's just like a big hole in the ground that water is stored in. It's just a big hole. It's not moving water. It's not living water in that sense. Just a big hole in the ground. We're not meant to be cisterns that are just like, God, give me more, God, give me more, God, give me more, God, give me more, God. But we're meant to let it flow through us. Like water traveling down an aqueduct. It's moving. It's living. It's rapid. Whatever God gives us, whatever God does for us, however God blesses us, we need to remember that it's not merely meant for us alone, but rather it's meant to flow through us in order to impact everyone around us. Paul uses this same principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 7 or 3 through 9, something like 10 times, give or take. He uses the word comfort. But he uses the word comfort in this very sense that we're talking about blessing here. In the sense of not being cisterns, but rather aqueducts. He says, basically, he says, God comforted us so that we could be a comfort to you, and that you then can take the comfort that you received, and you then can be a comfort to other people. Do you see the aqueduct picture there? God comforts me so I can comfort you, so then you can go comfort somebody else. It flows from God to me, but it doesn't just stop here. It flows then to those around me. When God blesses you with whatever it is, He doesn't just bless you just to bless you. Remember that He blesses you so you can bless other people. That's what He says to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. These three things are characteristic of stepping out in faith as we live life between the Advents. We listen and look for the revelation of God. And when God reveals something to us, we have to be willing. And not just willing, we actually have to do it. We have to embrace it, which means we let other things go. And when we do that, God blesses us so that what He's doing in us can flow through us to be a blessing to other people. That's stepping out in faith. That's life between the Advents. And I want to end by... Just giving you a couple questions here regarding our life in the Advent. What is God calling you to do? And what has He revealed already and laid upon your heart? Because I believe that there are some people among us who God has already revealed something to. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Maybe it was yesterday morning. God revealed something. And maybe there's a passion that God has put in you that He wants you to put into practice so that you can be a blessing to other people around you. But maybe for some reason, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's overly busy schedules. Maybe you've had people speak negative things over you. Maybe it's a sin that's holding you back. Maybe it's somebody else's sin that they did that hurt you and that's holding you back. I want to give you permission today. I want to give you permission that whatever that is that God has placed on your heart, whatever passion He has instilled in you, whatever He has revealed to you, and however He has blessed you, I want to give you permission. Go for it. Go and do it. You don't need special permission from the board to live out a life of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Go for it, friends. Be encouraged. Take that revelation from God. Take somebody else along with you. Jesus always sent people out 2 by 2. Take somebody else along with you. Embrace what God has laid on your heart. And let Him, just let His blessings flow through you. Go for it. I want to just share this one verse, 2 verses, from Matthew 13. Kind of focusing on that picture of embrace again. Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, 44 through 46, if you're writing down references and stuff. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." Those are parables of the kingdom, but they're parables of embrace. Is God's revelation to you greater than anything else that you have received that you would sell everything in order to embrace it and to do it with joy? To do it with joy. Friends, go for it. go for it. There's nothing more than I would want to see than to see all of you growing in maturity and fullness in Christ as you embrace these elements of stepping out in faith and living life between the Advents. Go for it. Because remember, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let's step out in faith in the revelation of God, embracing that revelation and who He is and what He has, and allowing Him to bless others through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us today. Thank You for the hope that we have, not just in the Advent season, because for the Christian, we live between the Advents. So all of life is Advent because we are awaiting the second coming. So Lord, as we await the second coming of Christ, I pray that You would just continue to reveal Yourself to Your people. Reveal Yourself to us. And I pray for us that we would not just be content with merely knowing Your revelation, but that we would take what we know and that we would seek to live into it. And God, I just want to pray for us that whatever it is that we're holding on to, whether it's something spiritual, something emotional, something material, whatever it is, God, we just want to invite You into that space. Because You're the one who breaks all the chains and allows us to dance on those broken chains, allowing us to embrace what You have for us so that we can be a blessing. So God, I pray for this body that if You have revealed something to some of us and we have not embraced it, God, refresh that in our hearts and minds. And through Your Holy Spirit, give us the courage to embrace it. And if there's those among us who have yet to receive such a revelation, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would do so in these coming days. Lord, do it even now as we're sitting in this place. Reveal Yourself to us. Reveal to our hearts and minds that thing that we would be willing to sell everything for in order to embrace and to be a blessing to others. Help us to learn to live life between the Advents, God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, family. Let's stand and receive this benediction. As you go from this place, go in the hope of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as you step out in faith this week. Amen. Thanks, family. Love you guys.